Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Hello, everyone. My name is Ben, and we're going to spend a little bit of time just opening up the Bible together, looking at what it means for us here today of the first Easter story. But I want to start out with two questions. One of them is relevant to my talk, and the other one is completely irrelevant. So should we start with the irrelevant one, and then we'll go to the relevant one? Okay, so first, irrelevant question, but I desperately want to know. Are you team chocolate in the fridge or team chocolate out of the fridge? I know, controversial topic, I know. So we'll go by raise of hands. So team chocolate in the fridge, that's my team. Oh, okay. And team chocolate out of the fridge? Yes. We'll call it an even split then, shall we? As I said, my name is Ben. And for my second question today, I want to ask you, what's the best news that you've ever heard? But before I actually do that, John has just reminded me, there are printed copies of my talk. I might talk a bit fast sometimes, partly because I'm a little bit nervous. So if you find it easy to have it printed in front of you, there are versions at the back and a QR code you can scan. Okay, so let's go back to the question. What is the best news that you have ever heard? What's the best news that you've ever heard? Maybe it's you got the job. Maybe it's your offer has been accepted, or maybe even it's there's some leftover pizza for you in the fridge. It's good news. We love hearing good news. In a world where we are constantly bombarded with tragedy, sadness, and violence, good news is something that we often don't get enough of. And that is what Easter is all about. It's about good news. That's why we've sung these songs of victory, these songs of hope, is because Easter is the best news for everyone. But what is the good news? Well, we're going to be looking at one of the accounts of the first Easter morning, the reactions of the people involved, and what it means for us here today. The reading that we had, it throws us into the action. And so before we kind of get going, I thought it'd be helpful to do a bit of a recap on how we got to this point, a bit of a previously on Luke, if you will. So Jesus had come into Jerusalem, and he'd been telling all the people there that they can have a relationship with the living God. But this ruffled the feathers of some of the religious leaders at the time, so much so that they plotted to have Jesus killed. And their plot succeeded. Jesus was crucified. He died a criminal's death as an innocent man on the cross, and was laid in the tomb with a massive stone rolled in front of it. Okay, so we've got a bit of context, but the passage that we're going to be looking at today, I want to unpack three things from it. The first one is Jesus goes before us. The second one is Jesus makes a way for us. And the third is that Jesus is with us. So firstly, Jesus goes before us. Not long ago, my wife and I moved to a new area of Birmingham, and we didn't know the area particularly well. And one of the ways that I like to try and get my bearings somewhere is I like to go on runs around the area. I like to sometimes sit on Google Maps and plot out my route and try and work out where the kind of closest chip shop is, that sort of thing. But sometimes when you're going to be running around a field, that becomes a lot more difficult to plot that route. So sometimes what I do is I just head towards that field and start running. And often when I do that, there are these paths that are not really paths. You know, they were never put there by the local council. Instead, they were made by somebody stomping down the grass over and over again. Do you know the ones I mean? They look a bit like this, look a bit like that. And if I'm going on one of these exploratory runs to try and kind of understand my area a bit more, and I come across one of these paths, I know that I can follow it. I know that it will lead me somewhere. I know that because someone else has gone before, that I can also go that way. And the message of Easter is very similar. Let's jump into our passage. So we pick up again 3 days later. Everyone is downcast. Everything that they had hoped for has been destroyed in a matter of days. And we know this because it says the women were taking spices with them. And these were spices that they were going to use to properly anoint Jesus' body, to properly kind of pay respect to the dead. You know, they clearly thought that Jesus had died and that that was the end of the story. But when they arrive, they are met with something completely unexpected. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away and Jesus' body is gone. And whilst they're wondering at this, two figures appear to them. And the Bible says that they were wearing clothes that gleamed like lightning. And we read in other parts of the Bible that these people were actually angels. And these angels, they asked the women, why are they looking for Jesus' body here? They tell the women that Jesus isn't in the tomb. And then they say three life-changing, hope-giving words. He has risen. And these words, they change everything. In this moment, two realities are coming face to face. The angels tell the women that Jesus is not to be found among the dead. He's not here, they say. And because earlier in the Bible, we read of the death that Jesus suffered, this moment contradicts the common expectation that death is the end. So often we think that death is the end. But here, Jesus opens up the reality and the promise of life after death. And deep down, I think we all know that there is life after death. There's something more than what we can see. In another part of the Bible, in a book called Ecclesiastes, it says this: He, that being God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. You know, deep down we know there's got to be something more than just what we can see around us. The truth and the good news of Easter is that Jesus defeated death. And when I say defeated death, I need to clarify this. I don't mean it in some abstract or metaphoric way. He really did come back with a physical body. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus died. You know, we have testimonies and eyewitness accounts of his death. One of them even by the Roman centurion who was there to kind of watch over, officiate the death. And we read in another book of the Bible that Jesus had a sword plunged into his side to ensure that he was dead. Amongst academics and historians and scholars, Jesus' death is considered a historic fact. Gerd Ludemann, an atheistic professor, puts it like this. He says, Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. But the good news is we also have accounts of his resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus was seen over a period of 40 days by many groups of people, at one point by a group of about 500. And there's more evidence in the Bible, but also sources external to the Bible that corroborate what happened. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus died, but that he rose again on the third day, showing his power over evil and his power over death. So in the same way that I know that if I'm going on one of my runs and I know that I can follow a path that someone else has created. If we follow Jesus and we put our hope and our trust in him, then we know that we can face anything that comes our way, knowing that he has gone before, and not just gone before, but defeated as well. Life after death is true for everyone. The question is whether we will spend that with Jesus or without him. And the wonderful news of this freedom is that it is offered to each one of us here. It's offered to me, it's offered to you, it's offered to all of us. No matter our background, no matter our story, anything we've done, we are told in the Bible that we can come just as we are. And in another book of the Bible, John chapter 3, 16, it puts it like this: God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, that being Jesus, so that everyone, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. You know, this is for all of us. Okay, so firstly, we see that Jesus goes before. Secondly, we see that Jesus makes a way. So the angels declare that Jesus is alive. They continue then that the women really should have seen this coming. Remember, they say, the Son of Man, which is just another title for Jesus, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and then on the third day be raised again. And at this point, they're actually quoting Jesus. In an earlier chapter of the same book that we've read this morning, the book of Luke, Jesus says that this is going to happen. But what's interesting here is that it says he must be delivered into the hands of sinners. You see, this was always the plan. Jesus wasn't captured. He willingly went to the cross. The entirety of the Bible describes a rescue mission. And like the third act in a movie, Jesus' death and resurrection is like the final chapter or final piece of the puzzle to God's master plan. You see, when God created us, he created us to be in relationship with him. But because God loves us, he gives us freedom. He gives us choice. And sadly, sometimes we take that freedom, we take that choice, and we do things wrong. You know, we lie, we hurt, we gossip, and the Bible's word for that is sin. And because God is so good and so holy and so pure, that sin, it separates us from us. That sin, it puts a barrier between us and God. And that separation, it leads to a feeling of emptiness. Leads to a feeling that there's something missing from our lives. You know, we can try to fill it with lots of different things. Things like relationships, experiences, work. Things that are ultimately good. But things that still leave us feeling empty. As though there's a gap that we need to fill. It's like failing to find an Easter egg at an Easter egg hunt because we're looking in the wrong places. But put more delicately than that, the French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal once expressed it like this. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum, which is just another word for hole. There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of each person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. To conclude this point, because God loves us so much, he had a plan to reconcile us back to him, to repair the relationship that we've broken. You see, that's why Jesus went to the cross. By dying on a cross, he took our sin upon himself to make a path, make a way for us to have that relationship with God. And this love that is given, this free gift, isn't something that can be earned. It is something that is freely given. That's what differentiates Christianity from other religions. It's nothing that we can do. It's already done. Our part is to accept that offer of reconciliation and live a life with him. Tied with that, I very briefly want to look at our last point. Jesus is with us. Everyone in my family wears glasses. My granddad, my mum, my dad, my brother. If we had a dog, he would wear glasses too. And for some reason, I never accepted the fact that I was going to need glasses. I was so convinced that I was going to have this perfect fighter pilot vision my whole life that I got into my early 20s having never had an eye test before. But one day, whilst I was waiting for the train in New Street, stood pretty far back, looking at those screens that tell you what train is going to be at what platform. You know the ones I'm talking about? I mean, I don't know why I'm asking you. I can't see what your reaction is. But I was looking there, and I suddenly realized, I have no idea what any of that says. So I just walked a little bit closer, and suddenly it became clear to me. But because I was so convinced that I was going to keep that perfect eyesight, I did nothing about it. I could see everything I needed to, and there'd never been a problem before. But after a few months, ironically, it became clearer that I was going to need an eye test. So I swallowed my pride, booked the test, and had the appointment. And I can still remember this really clear moment after the exam where the optometrist had done their examination, and she said to me, right, I need you to look into this machine. I was like, okay. She said, right, look into that, and this is your vision without glasses. And it's a little bit blurry. I can make out parts of it, but it's not great. And then suddenly, click, this is your vision with glasses. And suddenly, I could see every detail. I could see everything. That is what accepting Jesus' offer of life is like for us. I'm not saying that saying yes to a relationship with Jesus suddenly means that all of our problems just go away. But what I am saying is that saying yes to a relationship with Jesus means living life to its fullest. Like putting on glasses for the first time, through a relationship with God, we see things as they really are. We see what we've been missing out on, and we see what we need most. And most importantly, we see that living God's way will bring us true fullness. I said earlier that we were created to be in relationship with God. And accepting his offer of grace means that we have certainty of life after death with him. But it also means life here and now with Jesus. Jesus is alive. And by his Holy Spirit, something we read about in the Bible, he can be present in our lives today, guiding us, comforting us, helping us, walking us through life and enabling us to get through whatever life throws our way. And each of us here is presented with that offer of reconciliation. And the final part of our passage shows us two examples of the types of responses that there can be to the good news of Easter. When the women come back from the tomb, they go to visit Jesus' close friends, the disciples, to tell them about what they'd seen. And some of the disciples at this point choose to just dismiss what the women are saying, saying it's complete nonsense. But Peter was desperate to know more. The Bible says that he actually ran to the tomb. He was that keen to find out. He needed to find out what had happened. He needed to find out if this good news could be trusted. And we should be like Peter. We owe it to ourselves to look into this. We owe it to ourselves to follow the evidence. And we owe it to ourselves to see if it's true. The good news of Jesus' resurrection and his offer of a life of freedom, hope, purpose is true and is freely offered to each of us here. The Bible says that we can come just as we are, right into relationship with a God that loves us. Just before I close, I want to point you in the direction of some resources to explore this further. The first is this Why Jesus booklet written by a guy called Nicky Gumbel. And it unpacks a bit about what we've talked on today in greater detail about a life of purpose, why Jesus is the answer to true wholeness. It's a very short book. It's very thin. It's free. It's at the back. We'd love you to take a copy if you have more questions. The second is two courses, one of which is online, one of which the church here does run, but the resources are also online. The first one is The Case for Christ. It's a story by a guy called Lee Strobel, who was an atheistic journalist who followed the evidence of Jesus' resurrection and became a Christian. He lays that out in his book, but also in a series that can be found online. I'd really encourage you to look further into that. The second one is the Alpha Course, which I said our church does run. I think there's one going on at the moment, so if you wanted to sign up for one, let whoever brought you along or anyone you've seen on stage know, and we'd love to invite you to the next one that we run. But the resources are also online. But they're really helpful videos that explore a lot of different aspects of Christianity, but specifically around the resurrection. I think it's sessions 2 and 3 that are the ones that sort of more about the evidence and the story and what that means for us here today. So I'd really encourage you to look here. And the last thing I'd say is just anyone you've seen here today. Whoever invited you, whoever you've seen on the stage, anyone with a lanyard, serving teas and coffees, welcome. We're all here to be a part of your story. And we'd love to answer any questions that you have, and we'd love to chat it through with you more. You know, each of us here was invited. Each one of us here is here today because someone invited us. It may be your first time, it may be your 101st time, but the reason you are here is that someone at some point invited you. That may have been an online invitation, that counts too. But can I extend one more invitation to you today? God has made a way for us to have a relationship with him, and he invites us to let go of our fears and start a life with him. A life that starts here with him, but looks to eternity. It's not complex. It's good news for everyone. Whatever your background, whatever your story, in the room, online, it's open to all of us. And just as I close, I want to just read a simple prayer that's found towards the end of this book, of this Why Jesus book. And I'm going to read it out twice. And the first time, I'd love for you to just sit, mull over the words. They'll be on screen. And just sit and think on them. Then we're going to read it through a second time. And if today has caused you to consider to take that first step or recommit or commit, and you can do that and echo that prayer in your heart the second time. You know, this isn't out of reach for anybody. This is very much within our reach if we accept that invitation and let it impact our story. So let's read. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray that through a second time. And maybe you've still got questions. That's great. That's fine. I've been following Jesus most of my life. I still have a lot of questions. I'm constantly seeking, constantly asking. But if you want to make that step for the first time or recommit, then now is the moment. This can be part of your story. So I'm going to read it through slowly. And if you want to echo it in your heart, out loud in your heart, whatever works for you, you can do that. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on a cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to take a moment to reflect on that. We're going to stay in our seats, and John's going to sing to us as we reflect on that together.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day and God bless.